We'll take our Bibles and turn to Colossians, second chapter and first verse. We'd mentioned Sister Carlos, but there's a lot of friends that we know that's in about the same condition from COVID and in a very serious condition, and I'm doing a prayer for that. I'm believing them. If you're older, it's a lot worse. There in Colossians, second chapter, starting the first verse, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be conformed, being knit together in love, and until all riches of all of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and we just thank Thee, Lord, that You've given us Your Word and Your Spirit to give us understanding, and how You open up Your Word unto us. We praise Thee for it and reveal Thy mysteries that have been hid from the foundation of the world. We ask Your mercies upon those without Christ, that You might be pleased to save and strengthen and edify the body of Christ, that in all things we might bring Thee honor and glory. We do pray for these, that especially the saints of God that's having a problem with their health and because of the COVID, that You would have mercy upon them. We just thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Believers' well-being is how Paul starts this out, and he's concerned about them. Paul was concerned of their spiritual well-being. He hoped that none of the diseases, these false doctrine and fables or twisted doctrine, were had bothered them or produced any wavering of their faith and wavering of their beliefs. He enlisted them to stand firm as a mighty tree in a fierce wind, reminding them of God's mysteries in Christ Jesus that was revealed unto them by the Holy Spirit. He reminds them of the great privilege which God has bestowed upon us and has blessed us with in revealing Jesus to us and to them, and Christ in them, the hope of glory. It should produce in them great thanksgiving and steadfastness in the faith. Their well-being was in danger in Colossians 2 through 1 and through 3. And we had mentioned before that previous lesson that they was assailed by Gnostics and by Judaizers, or the Jewish community around them. And, of course, the Judaizers, the Jews really just rejected them. But the Judaizers were those that were trying to influence them into, if you will, becoming Jews and then Christians. And so this was the conflict that they were under. Paul wanted them to know in verse 1, "What great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and those that had not seen him." He had great conflict, this struggle against opposition, struggle, fight, anxiety, concern, contention, and implying a contest between spiritual foes as well as human adversaries, minds to engage in intense struggle involving physical or non-physical force against strong opposition, to struggle or to fight, in Lunita. Usually in all of these, you have, for instance, the first one about the struggle in Strong's, that's 2B. And the first definition would be athletic competition. But this is not speaking about athletic competition. It's talking about the struggle in the spiritual world. And so in Strong's is 2B. And that's what it speaks about, this struggle or a fight, an anxiety, a contention against opposing foes. And, of course, they were opposing foes of the gospel. Most churches, as we mentioned before, were assailed by Gnostic craftiness. And this was not just the church at Colossia. But this was the church in all the places, in Rome and every place else. The Gnostics were trying to infiltrate and twist, if you will, the doctrines that they held dear, and especially the teaching of Christ, and the cunningness of the Judaizers. And this was in Asia especially that they had this problem, and in this valley where the majority were Jews, and this was even a greater problem. And the Laodiceans, we knew Noah had given in son to them. Any false doctrine or false interpretation that any church member considers is a threat to the whole church, and also sometimes can be to the churches at large. And sometimes we think, well, that don't matter, you know, if I'm, you know, a little off here or there. Or sometimes you might believe something for a short time, then you see the fallacy of it, and you turn away from it. And but those you've turned, that you've spoken to in between time, they may never see the fallacy of it, and they may be contaminated, if you will, with doctrine. And kind of using this lesson as if the, just like the COVID virus, sometimes you don't see it, you don't know somebody's got it, but you get it. And some people fare very well with it, they don't have too much trouble at all, and others, it's just a disaster. And this is the way false doctrine is, and especially when we get involved as a church. I pastored a church one time where there was one person just loved listening to this particular Camelite preacher on the radio every Saturday. And he would come in and tell the church what he was talking about. And he said, it was a woman. And she came in and said, well, he preached just like a Baptist. I said, he'd preach that that you saved by grace and grace alone. She said, well, of course not. He's a Camelite. I said, he didn't preach like a Baptist then. And, of course, what she meant he's hollering or whatever. I don't know. But nonetheless, this is always dangerous to the church. And usually the way error infiltrates the church is through one of the members. It's hard for somebody from the outside to come in, stand up in the church, make some kind of declaration. And I've had people do that where they want to stand up and say, well, this preacher's preaching to you lying, all this other garbage. That doesn't affect people as much as somebody come into the church or part of the church and brings in false doctrine. And so the enemy often takes scriptures and twists them, as mentioned in Simon Peter's epistle, and makes them say something that they do not. They're in 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14 is in your lesson. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we look at this, we think about the Word of God that agrees with itself. And if you take one passage and find that it's not in line, you say, well, here's, you know, the whole Bible holds together, but here's this one verse that sticks out like a sore thumb. It's not the verse that sticks out like a sore thumb. It's your interpretation of that verse. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it tells us what the meaning of it is. There's a lot of passages in the Bible. If you just took a verse, you will not know what that verse means unless you put it in context with where it's taken from. And then if it's a quotation from the Old Testament, then you've got to go back to the Old Testament to see what it was quoting, what was going on there, for this apostle or this prophet or whoever it is to quote that verse and put it and bring it into the New Testament exactly what it meant. And then we almost got to the meaning of the verse. And so this is often where error enters the church. It's usually a misinterpretation of one passage that everybody accepts to be right. The Word of God agrees with itself, as mentioned, and its reason must compare Scripture with Scripture. The best interpreter or interpretation of the Scriptures is Scriptures, as led of the Holy Spirit. And we're not turned there, but 2 Peter 1:20, I think we're all familiar with that, that old men of old, as they've moved by the Holy Spirit because they wrote the Scriptures. Paul was greatly alarmed by the news of false teaching and teachers were attacking the church of Jesus Christ at Colossae, and Laodicea. And verse 2, their hearts should be conformed, and they should be knit together. The local body should be united in doctrine and calls and of hearts. The King James Version pictures each one being tied or knitted together with other members in this body of Christ, and that knit together does mean hooked together, clamped together, or holding arms together, or tied together, or it means and speaks of unity is what it's speaking of, that we use the same knitting material as we look in just a minute. And so it pictures this in Ephesians 4:14. Starting there that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto it, edifying of itself in love. And so as we look there, as we see what the church is supposed to be, knit together until we come in unity of faith, and we're knit together, as it mentioned in our passage and in this one, edify itself in love, or building itself up in love. And the knitting is very appropriate to this, to knit. This is a copy of this from the web, deformed by interlacing yarn or thread in a series of connected loops. And you pull any part of it, or you pull the whole thing. The whole thing, you distort one piece of it, the whole thing will try to distort. I mean, the further piece away will be distorted less, but there is a distorting that happens. And so what happens, one part has an influence on all the other parts of the garment. This yarn is love, the love of God, spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, in the latter part of that verse, to be proper body, it must be unified in love as the body of Christ and in peace. With all standing and full assurance of understanding, I do want to read verse 2, that their hearts be conformed, being knit together in love, and to all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. We dealt with the mysteries in our first last lesson, and we're not going to go into that very much this afternoon or this evening, but we have full assurance of understanding is that those things that we believe to be true and those things we understand to be true, that we have full assurance that they are true. It's not just I hope it's true. There's a lot of things that we, especially as young Christians sometimes, I kind of think that's the way it is, or I hope that's the way it is, or that's what I've been taught the way it is, but we don't have that full assurance. And the only way you can get full assurance is get into it and the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And that's the way you get full assurance. You can have 10 preachers and 14 deacons and 100 church members, so that's the way it is. But that don't mean a whole lot until you've got in there with your pitchfork and your shovel and dug into it. And as the Spirit of God reveals it to you, you find what the truth is there. And this is the way we get full assurance. Our full assurance must not be related or be dependent upon somebody else's ideal of what the truth is. This is the most dangerous thing that there can be, is when you depend on somebody else for your doctrine. There's nothing wrong with people telling you what they believe, because that's what we're supposed to do. There's nothing wrong with it, explain the doctrine and how it fits together and all these things. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's wrong that you depend upon that yourself until you've dug into it, until you prayed over it, until the Spirit of God should give you assurance in your heart. That's like sometimes you might hear a preacher preaching, and this has happened to all of us, I'm sure, and they'll say something, and the alarm bells go off. and you think something's wrong there. You may not know what's wrong, but you know something's wrong there. The Spirit of God is not witnessing to whatever's been said. Or maybe it's going against what you believe in some way or another that you're going to have to check out when you get home. But the point I'm making is these things, when they occur, we need to take it serious. Usually it's the Spirit of God ringing that bell. It might be that we're in error and we need to conform to what they're preaching, or that they're in error and we need to know why it's error. And so we're to strive as a body to come in unity of the faith and knowledge of the truth. And when pride is our wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, it replaces the love of God and Christ and His church as the underlying material, or if you will, that unifying material. It deadens the church. And so when we get so pride and high-minded, and let me say sometimes it's easy to do when you know grace, and the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you, you understand it, and you know that salvation is of God, and you absolutely know all about it. But sometimes, the other people that don't, we might get lifted up in pride and become really obnoxious with it. We're not to be obnoxious if a person cannot believe, not believe grace and be saved. I mean, I was saved for several years and I didn't know grace until God showed it to me. And the point I'm making is I met some harsh people before the Lord brought me to that. And to me, it just throwed me off of the doctrine. I mean, I didn't even want to look into it because I thought, well, this is sure is not building up any love in these people. And sometimes pride replaces love. And when that happens, we still may be in unity, but we're not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we should be, because we are to love God, love our Lord, and love one another, even as Christ has loved us. And so we need to be careful that we don't get lifted up in the things that God's shown us. And this is easy to happen when you know something somebody else doesn't know, and you know absolutely for a fact it's true. It's not, this is what full assurance is. It's not, you know, that's what Brother so-and-so said, but Brother over here says it's not that way. It's not that way at all, you know, and assured in your heart that this is absolutely the fact. And this is what is taught about full assurance. When pride is indeed is replaced and replaces love, we are worse than the church that loves but has very little understanding of the mysteries of God. If they're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet they're ignorant of a lot of things, if they have love, then they're far ahead of those that just depend upon pride. The assembly must be in full assurance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, acknowledging the mystery of God the Father and of Christ. And we mentioned the Trinity last time, and of the time we deal with the mysteries and of Christ as the incarnated, God in the flesh, the Godhead bodily, and all of these things is part of the full assurance that we have and the mysteries that are revealed in us and to us by God. The Church of Jesus Christ is built up by believers of these mysteries, that we have forgiveness of our sins, salvation by grace through faith, and these things were hidden from the foundation of the world. Up till the time of Christ, they thought salvation was by works. And even though it's clear from the Scriptures that Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness, what that is? Faith. And so when he believed God, that was counted to him for righteousness, and this would be the same with David, and we could just go on and on. But as far as what was being taught in the synagogue, what was taught in the temple, when there was a temple, it would have been a work salvation. We got to spread, pour this blood out, and we got to do all these things, you know, and in order to be not forgiven completely, but that they be covered, and that we could be acceptable to God, and our prayers would be acceptable to God as long as we kept all these sins covered by the atonement. So the key, only those who believe and can and be a member without any exclusion based on their origin. That is, those believe as we do, this and the membership without any exclusion. Again, is if we disdain others for the lack of knowledge, then wherein is our love for God and for His saints? And the answer is, if we don't have those two things, then we're missing the centerpiece of our salvation and of the church. The Spirit took great pains in Colossians 1 to explain that this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, in verse 27. We believe in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, not a philosophy, not a principle, not a ritual, not a manifestation, not a dream, not a vision. We believe in a person. And again, that person is the Christ, the Son of God, and the Godhead bodily. It is not a feeling, but a person. We may have an upset stomach, or nervous, lightheaded, clamminess, but that's not salvation. And for those things, just feelings and not a person. I heard a preacher, he's a good friend of mine, and this is back in my SBC days. I heard a preacher said, he's given the invitation, he said, "It's you don't have a stomachache, that's the Holy Spirit." And after it's over with, I said, for some it might have been a stomachache, you know. And if you're a child and you get nervous about going before a group of people, let me say you'll get butterflies, or most kids do. And if they are being pushed by their parents and pushed by the church to make a decision, they'll make a false decision. And yes, they'll have nervousness and have all these other things, but it's not the experience of believing or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Emotions may accompany the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. It reveals the sin of our reveals our sins, and then reveals the Savior to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will cry, some will shout, some will do all kinds of things when God save them, but it's not what they're doing, the jumping around or not doing anything. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know if they saved or not. I didn't see a whole lot of emotion in that." Would hear that about people, and the preacher said, "Well, just watch and see." You know, if they come down crying and say, "Oh," and well, we knew they saved. But if they had calmness of the spirit about them, man, we wasn't too sure about that. Now, if they said they'd been saved in the corn crib and they're just come to profess, we accept that. The point I'm making is that some people really don't show a lot of emotion when God saves them, and others show all kinds of emotions, and these things may accompany the work of the Spirit, but oftentimes it's just just what the person feels like or thinks they're supposed to do to be saved, and of course that's not salvation. In Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say one thing about emotions. There's no way that you cannot be changed emotionally if the Spirit of God comes into your heart. There's going to be an emotion there, whether you show it or not show it. That's beside the point. But there is a happiness and joy that comes in the heart that wasn't there before. And those are emotions. Everything that God has for us, in verse 3, is in Christ Jesus. There in 1 Corinthians 1. 30, 31, in 1 Corinthians 1, 30, starting there. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." There is nothing for us to glory in ourselves. All the glory belongs to the Lord. It is given glory to God, if you will, that it shows the greatest presence, if you will, of the Spirit of God and of salvation in the soul. To the world, this mystery is hidden. Even now, they may have heard the gospel. They may have had someone witness to them. But in our country, it's getting more and more people who's never heard the gospel. And nonetheless, it's still hidden to them. The only way it's revealed is when you have assurance of it's true. And then the mystery is revealed in your heart as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And being revealed and shall be revealed as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-man, God very God, and man very man, nonetheless can secure man to God and remove their sin problems by His work on Calvary or His finished work. God's hidden treasures are revealed in His people in Christ Jesus and in His wisdom and knowledge. There in 2 Corinthians 4:7, this is a different kind of treasure. I just want to show that there's treasures, not just a treasurer, that God gives us in Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we see here it is wisdom and knowledge, and here in our and 2 Corinthians 4:7, it is the gospel and the indwelling spirit that's in the heart. So this power, this may be of God and not of us. That the work that's done there, the being born again, being regenerated, is a work of the Spirit, and then He continues His work. He never leaves. He's there forever, or till we are taken up to glory, I should say. We're not to be beguiled by the enemies of Christ. They're in Colossians, 2nd chapter, and 4 and 5. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And there are so many who use enticing words. We're not going to look at all these passages for time's sake, but you might take a turn and look them up when you get a chance at home. And these are so many that are using enticing words to subvert, to destroy, to trick, and to beguile those that make professions of faith, or those saints of God. To me, there's nothing worse than a true child of God being in a false religion. You say, can that happen? Of course it can happen. There's too many that I've met on my journey that come out of, there's a man that come out of the Catholic Church, and he struggled with it because the priest told him, said, if you're baptized with Baptist baptism, then you'll be excommunicated out of the church, and you have no hope of redemption, no hope of salvation. And this scared him to death. I mean, that's the way he'd been brought up. He'd been taught that, and he was in it for I don't know how long before he finally broke free of it. And he finally says, he told the priest, the only thing that I can tell you is when I'm here and all these idols around, said, I feel very uncomfortable. So I go down and hear that Baptist preacher in that Baptist church, and said, I feel real comfortable. And so he left. But for him, it was a great struggle to break loose of that which he'd been taught his whole life, that his salvation was based in that church. And if he forsook that church or got kicked out of that church or in any way, chance or form, that he could be condemned forever. In other words, if that priest didn't pray him out of purgatory, then he's gone. And the point I'm making is sometimes people are either family ties or fear like this man had, then takes them a while to break loose and get out of it. Sometimes they don't know the whole truth, and it takes a lot longer when they think that they're hearing the truth, when in reality they're not. And so the Scripture repeatedly warns us about listening, reading, musing, even meditating about other gods, lies, vain philosophy, and things of this world. We could think about different meditations and that people have and offer, advertised, and often promoted by influential people, TV shows, and sometimes your doctor, and many of the times, at the same time, they'll belittle the Word of God. And some will say, well, this has nothing to do with spiritualness. It has nothing to do with your spiritual life. This is physical. You know, you're meditating, getting your body in tune, and so on and so forth. And I told one doctor, I said, I'd rather be free of meditation and have all this body pain and go to heaven than I had meditate on these devils and go to hell. And he said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I said, there's no way you can go into yoga without it being spiritual. I mean, that's the basis of the whole thing. Is you and you're not and you Cantra and anyway, saying the same name over and over and over and over again. They said this is what puts you in the mood, but really, what you're speaking is to these gods that they give you. They give you a secret name and so on and so forth. The point I'm making is that these things have crept into our society, but worse, they've crept into our churches. And yes, if you want to sit there and look at a feather or something, just sit there for an hour or two, that's your business. But if you're going to sit there and do chants and meditate and use mantras that and all that type of thing, then know that what you're doing, you're in a false religion. And almost all the Eastern religions that have anything to do with positionings and bodies and all so on and so forth is meditation on these on their gods. The first deadening our hearts and to the God and things of God, and at least we become complacent. And this is about as bad as you can get, and so many in our churches are complacent today about the things of God. I mean, we're doing well, everything's all right, we just go on like we're going. We should be concerned, and sometimes our hearts are subverted, our minds, and to the God and the things of God, as we come complacent or deadened or come neutral or just hard-hearted, really, that these things mean nothing to us. And we just go on through our daily life is like almost as if God doesn't exist. These enticing words of the enemy persuade and those that's targeted with by their propaganda and deceiving words and are thought-provoking are not those that would turn us off to the message. If somebody's advertising pork, they're not going to give you a commercial that's going to tell you that it's bad meat and that pork is unclean to a lot of people. They're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you that pork's the best thing you've ever seen. And that's what I mean by not turning you off. They take our doctrine and then they just contaminate it. And then they move you further and further away to the point that you accept their doctrine. And this is the way a good portion of them work. However, Paul rejoiced with them in the Spirit for their past steadfastness. This is he rejoiced because their order in the church and set forth by Christ Jesus and as set forth by Christ for his churches. He rejoiced in their steadfastness faith in Jesus Christ. Exhortation to live in Christ, verses 6 and 7. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In our lesson, I just used that of a tree. And a tree that's well rooted. If it's got dry rot, you know, if it's got root rot, I meant, then it's not going to stand very strong. But if it's well rooted and it's solid in the ground, then when the storms come, you know, they're going to stand straight. They're going to withstand that because they're well-rooted. You're not going to see them, the roots sticking up in the air. They're well-rooted, and this is what it's speaking of here, that is, and we're planted not in the ground, but in the spiritual, that we're planted in Christ Jesus. And that, and just like we spoke of last week, is building on a firm foundation, and this last Sunday, firm foundation, and the cornerstone, and all those things that speak of Jesus Christ. Here it's been rooted in Christ, being rooted and steadfast that we can withstand the storms of this world that assail us that we might go from the truth. We are to continue to walk in Him. They were not to add nor take away from those things which they've been taught and learned of Jesus Christ with all the competing ideals around. And there's not a doctrine we believe that there not be a lot of others that have a doctrine that starts out pretty close to what we believe, and then they veer off one way or the other. And at first, when you hear somebody talking to you about what they believe, you think, well, that's what I believe. Until they get down the road some piece, and you say, wait a minute, now they've taken the wrong turn here somewhere. That's not what I believe. The salvation is simple, salvation by grace through faith. And it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's just clearly, as clear can be, it's all of God. And that if we depend upon something, if we depend on shaking the preacher's hand, that's kind of like in my church where I grew up, you know, that was kind of the sealing factor. When you went down the aisle and you shook the preacher's hand, that's kind of sealed it. That's kind of made it real. But I did that, was baptized, but it didn't work until much later. The point I'm making is that it's Jesus Christ and nothing else. It is Him, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing Him to us, and they were to be rooted, and as I put here, as plant is that well-rooted in the ground, so that we are to be rooted in the doctrine of Christ, whose foundation is Jesus. The spiritual nourishment must be that from on high, as seen in John 15:4-5. As a well-rooted watered plant that grows strong enough to withstand the strong, fierce winds of this life. Now the devil assails and tries to damage and his people, that they will not be able to even break a branch, if you will, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometime we've seen the damage that sometime comes by false teaching, and sometime it's new. I'm leery of anything new. We had the, when I was in California, we had New Light doctrine. Then we had the New Landmark doctrine. I mean, every time they say something new, I thought, and then they would try to convince me that's not really new, it's old. And one of the preachers, we'd been very good friends, and he'd gone to this New Landmark. He said, really, we're the old Landmark, and you're the New Landmark. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, where do you find your doctrine in Baptist history? I said, where do you find it at? I said, I don't think you can find it. I said, they believe that one church begets another church, and so on and so forth, back to the church of Jerusalem. I said, that you can find plenty in history, but I said, the only place I can find that type of thing is, in false writings, Gnostic writings, and different ones. The point I'm making is always they're convinced. You wish they were. You can pray for them, but sometimes you just got to break the ties. And sometimes it's very hard to break those ties. Their reliance on God's Word would establish them in the faith. In thanksgiving, they were to abound to God for His wonderful work in them and Christ in their hope of glory. And there in 6 and 7, again we'll read that, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Every scripture, one way or the other, points either to Christ, away from Christ. And what I mean away from, it points to the work of the wicked one. And we see this in the scriptures. And the sorry thing about Israel, we see this, and let me say, the same saga, the same thing is being played up today in many churches where they started true, started right, and then they falter somewhere down the road and fall away. And still thinking, though, that they are still the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when really they have proved themselves by the seven churches, really five churches of Revelation, that they've departed from the faith. Paul, anxious for them, the Colossians, and especially for the Laodiceans, was well founded, as seen in the book of Revelation 3:14-22, and they were complacent at the least, lukewarm in their hearts toward the things of God. This is a warning to the Lord's church, churches, that we are to make use of the things that God reveals. We're not to let them fall to the ground, and particularly His mysteries in Christ Jesus. We're not to compromise them and be mindful of our great thanksgiving for them. It's easy to thank the Lord when He's first saved, but sometimes we're not careful, they get old to us, and we need a little spicing up. Well, let me say to you, that's just deadness of the hearts, what that is. That's just complacency. And we need to look to the Lord, rejuvenate us. And only the Lord can take us out of some of those times of drought that we go through. But we need to plead to Him and look to Him and be sure and careful to give Him the praise and glory for what He's doing for us. We must never let our fervor for the Lord grow cold and become lukewarm or even cold-hearted in our faith, the faith and love of God and His people. Here our Lord deals with the church of Laodicea, as we mentioned in the book of Revelation, and we know that they were just one step away from no longer being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the text as we read it there. And we always need to be careful that we love the Lord and love one another, that we strive to believe the same thing, and when there's something different comes in, then it's not nothing wrong with discussing things and going over them and search the Scriptures to make sure that we're in the right, because everybody wants to be well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord and have the truth. And if you will, that we have the whole truth, not just some of the truth.